And now together, we'll say the greatest commandment together. Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad Baruch Shem Kevod Malchuto Leolam Vayed. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Praise be the name of his glorious sovereignty forever and ever. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be upon your heart, and you shall teach them thoroughly to your children, and you shall speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk on the road, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be for a reminder between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and upon your gates. When the word entered the world, freedom entered it. Its highest teaching is love and kindness. And that is the whole Torah. Go and learn it, honoring one another, doing acts of kindness, and making peace. These are our highest duties. Let us learn in order to teach. It is a tree of life to those who hold fast, and all who cling to it find happiness. Its ways are ways of pleasantness, and all its paths are peace. And truly shall we return. Renew our days as in the past, the days of our first. Amen. You can find your places. We'll pray for the kids. Let's get both those tallits up. Hopefully we got both of them over there. All right. The kids love being prayed for. So let's extend our hands toward them and pray for them and their teachers. Father, we just thank you so much for all these kids. And Father, we just want to pray that your blessing would come upon the teachers, that it would overflow from their hearts into the kids' hearts. Father, and we just pray that at an early age, they would come to a recognition of you as their king and as their savior. Father, right now we just pray you to anoint the words that the teachers speak. Anoint the kids even, Father, that even as they speak what they're learning, that it would have an impact in people's lives. We just thank you for them in Yeshua's name. Amen. 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 All right. Let's pray. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King. We just thank you, even for this younger generation, Father, as they're going to be the ones that are going to be having the torch passed on to them. Father, we want them to be strong lights of your presence in this world. So, Father, we pray that even as we come and worship these young adults, Father, would help elevate us and bring us all closer to you. In Yeshua's name, amen. Many of you believe the Lord is king? Yeah. And will he be king forever and ever? Yeah. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much that you are a benevolent king. Father, that you love us so much. You're a king that cares for his creation. You created us for your pleasure. Father, we want to touch your heart today on this Shabbat. We want to be people who can stir the heart of God. We want to be people who love your word, who want to dig into your word. Father, we're looking for things that are hidden, things that you like to play hide and seek, and we want you to know we're hunting, we're looking for you. And Father, we just thank you for this time in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Okay, this morning's Torah portion is called Toldot. Now, who remembers what Toldot means? Generations. But it's more than just a list of begats. It also means stories. It's like, let me tell you about the story, what your great-great-grandpa did. So it's more than just the begats. It's also all the stories that accompany the history. And we begin with Genesis 22, which isn't part of the Torah portion, because, again, there's something I want to introduce to you that I didn't get a chance to last week. But here we see Isaac speaks to Abraham, his father. This is at the Cana when Abraham's going to offer up Isaac, and Isaac says to his father, "Dad, my father." And he says, "Here I am, my son." And Isaac says, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" In other words, am I going to be the lamb? And Abraham says, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And so it talks about how the two of them went on together. And then they came to the place that God had told him of. And Abraham builds the altar, arranges the wood, binds Isaac, lays him on the altar on the top of the wood. The thing that I find so fascinating is here, we hear from Isaac as he's about to be offered up, but then there's silence, okay? All of a sudden, we don't hear from Isaac again. We hear from Eliezer, Abraham's servant, and in Genesis 24:58, they call Rebekah, and they say to her, "Will you go with this man, Eliezer?" And she says what? "I will go." In other words, I want to be married to Isaac, whom she'd never met. And then in verse 64 of Genesis 24, Rebekah lifts up her eyes, and she sees Isaac for the first time, and she falls off her camel. It says she lighted off, but the Hebrew word is the fall. It's like she just fell off her camel. And so, and then in verse 67, it says, Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, took Rebekah, she became his wife, and he loved her. The thing that I find so intriguing is here Isaac, who is the type of the Messiah, is offered up, and then he's not seen again for a long time. And the next time you see him is when he comes to get his bride. Isn't that fascinating? She sees him coming, and it's like, woohoo. Okay, I just thought that was kind of fascinating. So let's go to Genesis 25:19, which begins our Torah portion. And it says, "These are now the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac." Now, I'm going to jump a couple of verses here to verse 21. We know the story, how Rebekah can't have any children. And it says, "Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him. And Rebekah, his wife, conceives, and then these children are struggling together within her. And she says, 'If it be so, why am I this way?' And so she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord says to her, 'Two nations are in your womb. Two manner of people shall be separated from your bowels. And one people will be stronger than the other people. And the elder shall serve the younger.'" Now, one thing, I mean, that gives some parents comfort. I mean, some of us wonder how we can have two kids and they're so totally different in our household. You know, how can this one just be a bad kid? This one be a good kid? Well, it's not always the environment. I think environment does have a bearing, but also we need to realize people are who they are. But what's fascinating that I find is that it was Rebekah, not Isaac, who received the word concerning God's choice of Jacob over Esau. It was Eve, not Adam, who received the prophecy concerning her seed. It was Sarah, not Abraham, who correctly discerned God's choice of Isaac over Ishmael. It was Miriam, Yeshua's mother, not Joseph, who receives the angelic word first. Did we see a pattern here? And look at Genesis 25, verse 26 now. Here we have the birth of Jacob and Esau. And it says, "After that, it came his brother out,
and his hand took hold on Esau's heel. And his name was called Yaakov, or Jacob. And it says Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. The Hebrew word for heel is akev. You add the letter yud, which is a hand, and you get Yaakov. And so Jacob's name means heel grabber. And so it was his hand, the letter yud, grabbing a hold of the heel, akev, and that's where he gets the name Yaakov. Now we're going to take a look at this story of Jacob and Esau that everyone's familiar with, but I'm going to bring out something you may not have known before. It says in Genesis 25, verse 31 through 33, that Jacob says to Esau, "Sell me your birthright." And Esau says, "Behold, I'm at the point to die. What profit shall this birthright do to me?" So Jacob says, "Swear to me this day." And he swore to him, and he sold his birthright to Jacob. So did Jacob steal the birthright? He never stole the birthright. Esau sold it to him. Now look at this next verse in verse 34. This is the key verse here. It says, "So Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. He ate and drank, rose up and went his way. So Esau despised his birthright." Now I want to show you this PowerPoint here. If you were to Google a Jewish funeral guide and go to the mourner section, you will see there is the meal of condolence when someone dies that is a part of Jewish mourning. And what they give them, oh, it's not there, you can't see, but I'll just tell you. It is bread and lentils. The Jewish mourning ritual at someone's death is bread and lentils. And what is Jacob making? Who died? That's what we need to look at. Who died? Okay, now, I have here that bread and lentil soup are a traditional mourner's meal for the Jews. The Jewish custom is that the people who are mourning, and usually only the mourners, partake of this very simple meal consisting of round bread or bagels and either hard-boiled eggs or cooked lentils. Well, here's the deal. Does anyone remember how old Abraham was when he died? 175. So if Abraham is 175, how old is Isaac? Okay, remember he was 100 years old when he bare him. He's 75. Now we just got done reading. Isaac was 60 when Rebecca gave birth to Jacob and Esau. So how old are Jacob and Esau when Abraham dies? 15. So Abraham and Isaac are 15 years old. So that means the twins knew grandpa, Abraham, for 15 years. Now, the question that what they say in Jewish tradition is they were mourning the death of Abraham. Isaac is mourning his dad's death. They're mourning. And so here they are. I think it's fascinating that Esau doesn't care. He's out hunting all day. Here Abraham dies. Isaac and Jacob are mourning. And Rebecca, Abraham's death. And Esau's out hunting, doing his thing. But he comes back and he just wants some of the porridge. To him, it's just porridge. It has no meaning of the mourning of the death of Grandpa Abraham. Now, look at this. In Genesis 26, verse 34 and 35, it says Esau was how old? He's 40 years old when he takes to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri, the Hittite. And Bashemath, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite, which were a grief of mind to Isaac and to Rebekah. And so here we see that Esau's 40 years old, and he's marrying these Hittites. And their grief to Isaac and Rebekah. Now, one thing you know, if you've been here around, when you read Numbers 1 and you read Numbers 7, it's not in order of the events. Numbers 7 historically happens before Numbers chapter 1. You see that when you compare them. So the Torah is not always in exact order. But with that in mind, I want to point something out to you that it's one of those things you know, but it doesn't click. Until, you know what I mean? You know what I'm talking about? Look at this. I knew this, but I didn't really, really, really. Noah is 500 years old when he gives birth to Shem. Okay? Look at Genesis 5:32 on your notes. It says Noah was 500 years old and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Okay? And then look at Genesis 7:6. Noah was 600 years old when the flood came. Okay? So we add 100. Okay? So now 500 plus 100 is what? 600. So that's when the flood came. And then look at Genesis 9:28 and 29. Noah lives after the flood how long? 350 years, so all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he dies. So do you see what I have here? At the age of 500, he gives birth to Shem. 100 years later is the flood. He lives another 350 years, so Noah lives a total of 950 years. Is everyone following that? Okay, now watch as this unfolds here. Let's go to Genesis 11. It says, as long as we're on Toldot, these are the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old, okay? This is when the flood came. And then it says he begat Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. So here we go. We're going to add 102. And then it says, and Shem lived after he begat Arphaxad 500 years. And he begat sons and daughters. So here, Arphaxad was born 2 years after the flood. So how old is Noah is now 602. Is everyone following me? Okay. Noah is 602 when he is born. And then we see Shem lives another 500 years. So Shem dies at 602 years old, right? He's 102 when the flood comes and he begets Arphaxad. He lives another 500 years. So does everyone see Shem dies when he was 602 years old? And it also just so happens to be the 602nd year over this way of Shem's life that he's born. Okay, now, if you were to take, how old would Noah have been if he lived to see Shem die? You take 500 when he was born, you add the 602 years Shem lived, it had been the 1102nd year of Noah's life if we begin with Noah at year zero. Does everyone follow me? If anyone doesn't follow me, because I want to make sure you get this. We're going to make, instead of Adam, we're going to just begin with Noah here. I just want you to see, had Noah continued to live, it was the 1102nd year of Noah's life, because Noah was 500 when he begat Shem. Shem lived 602 years, which totals 1102. Does everybody get that? Now watch this. Look at your notes. It says that Arphaxad begat sons and daughters, and Arphaxad lived how many years? 35 years, and he begat Selah. Okay? I didn't put the whole verses there, but here's what it says. Okay? Arphaxad lives 35 years, and he begets all these other guys. If you keep reading your verses, all the way down to where I have Terah, who lives 70 years, and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now, I want you to watch the math here. Notice they were real old before they begat kids. And now they're like here, normal, okay? So Arphaxad, who was born in the 602nd year of Noah's life, is 35 years old, and he begets Selah. Well, you add 35, it's the year 637. Then he was 30 years old when he begat Eber, which puts it at 667. And I go all the way down. You can add the math. Is everyone following what I'm doing? So this means Terah was born in the 822nd year of Noah's life. He was 70 years old when he begat Abram. So let's take a look at something. Let's get rid of those in the middle and just shrink it down. Terah was born in the 822nd year of Terah's life. And then he lives 70 years and he begets Abram. So you add 70 years to Terah. Abram is born in the year 892 of Noah's life. Do you realize that means Abraham knew Noah for 58 years? Look at that. Shem dies in 1102. Noah dies when he was 950. It's only the year 892 when Abraham's born. So Abraham knew Noah for 58 years. And not only that, Abraham lived 175 years. So he dies in the year 1067, what would have been of Noah's life. But that means Abraham knew Shem. Look at this. Shem is Abraham's great, 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 great grandpa. And Shem outlives Abraham by 35 years. Shem, the son of Noah, even sees the death of Abraham. I mean, that's a long time. Can you imagine if you outlived your great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandpa? I mean, that is just amazing to me. So Abraham knew Shem, the son of Noah's entire life. Do you think Shem shared with Abraham the stories on the boat? Of course he did. And believe me, Abraham would have shared it with Isaac. And look at this. Abraham was 100 years old when he begat Isaac. So Isaac is born in 992. And then he was 60 years old when he begat Jacob. So Jacob would have been born in the year 1052. So that, let's go back down to here again. So that tells us that Isaac knew Shem for 110 years. Can you imagine? Isaac knew Shem for 110 years. Not only that, Jacob and Esau knew Shem for 50 years. Jacob and Esau both got to talk to Shem, Noah's son, for 50 years. And so what we see happening, Esau, those 50 years could care less about the Torah, about Abraham, about Shem, about Noah. He's off hunting. Jacob is going to the college of Shem. For 50 years, he is at the school of Shem. He's learning about Noah. He's learning all of, I mean, Noah was Shem's dad. And Jacob got to hear everything about what is going on. Now, look at this. This is Genesis 14, 18, and 19. Melchizedek was the king of Salem. Jerusalem. He was the king over Salem. This is where Jerusalem later comes. And he brought forth bread and wine, and he was also the priest of the Most High God. Melchizedek was both king and priest. He was both. And it says he blessed Abraham, and he said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth." All right? Now, here's the thing. Look at Exodus 19:6. God says to Israel / Jacob, "You shall be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." Melchizedek was both king and priest. And Jacob, Israel, was to be both king and priest. But because of the golden calf, they still were, but it got divided where Levi got the priesthood and Judah got the kingship. But Jacob / Israel as a whole was to have the priesthood by the order of Melchizedek, both king and priest. And so what do we see? Think about this. I'm beginning to think this soup, this lentil and bread soup, was not mourning the death of Abraham, but mourning the death of Shem. And who's going to get the birthright of the priesthood by the order of Melchizedek, Jacob or Esau? Jacob wants the king and the priesthood after the order of Melchizedek as Israel. Esau wants nothing to do with the kingdom or the priesthood. And so you can see now, if that was the case, either way, whether it was either time, the order of Melchizedek priesthood. Now, in case you didn't know, I've never brought this in. It is taught and believed that Shem was Melchizedek. I hadn't said that, did I, yet? So you weren't able to make this connection. Okay. Melchizedek was Shem. Melchizedek is not a name as much as a title, King of Righteousness. Shem, who, like, has no mother, has no father, has no beginning, has no end. This guy's around forever. Shem was Melchizedek. And this is what is fascinating. Shem dies, and who gets the order of Melchizedek? When you read Hebrews, it says Melchizedek was likened to the Son of God. It doesn't say he was the Son of God. So Shem was a type of Yeshua, just like Abraham is a type of Yeshua. Isaac's a type of Yeshua. Jacob's a type of Yeshua. Adam. Okay, so Yeshua has many types. Melchizedek was a type of Yeshua. Well, Melchizedek, you have the physical and the spiritual. You have the heavenly Melchizedek Yeshua, but the earthly Melchizedek, who was the king of Salem, was Shem. And so when Shem dies, he's passing on the king priesthood of Melchizedek. Isn't that incredible? And yeah, and then now what happens? Esau doesn't want it. And Jacob, Israel, says, I want the kingship and the priesthood. And he gets it. Here's another little PowerPoint. Just kind of gives you the idea of the generations from Noah to Isaac. And here's Shem. And you can see he lives way. Here's Abraham when he dies. And Shem lives way past him. Okay, so let's go on now. Let's look at Genesis 25, 27. Let's look at the stories of Jacob and Esau. You know, the thing about Esau, it was all about him. He wasn't thinking about his offspring that would have had the Melchizedek priesthood passed on to them. He was just totally self-centered. But let's look how they're described. It says how the boys grew. Esau was a cunning hunter. He was a man of the field. And it says Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. That's what one translation says, a plain man. What do you think of when you hear the word plain? Plain. Another translation has him as a homely man. He's a homely man. Another translation says he was a quiet man. Okay, was he plain, homely, or quiet? It was none of the above. We're going to look at the Hebrew and see what the Hebrew word is translated. The word there is tamei, and it means he was without blemish, without spot. A man of integrity, a man of truth. That is the correct translation. That's who he was. Now in Exodus 12:5, it talks about how the lamb that was to be offered up at Passover was to be without blemish. It's the same Hebrew word. But let's go now to Genesis 26, 1 through 5. We see there's a famine in the land. Besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. Remember when he went down to Egypt? Okay, and it says, Isaac went to Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, to Gerar. And look at this, the Lord appears to him. And he says to Isaac, don't go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land which I'll tell you of. Sojourn in this land and I will be with you. I'll bless you, for to you and to your seed, I'm going to give all these countries. And then look at this, he says to Isaac, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. I will make your seed to multiply as the stars of heaven. I'm going to give to your seed all these countries, and your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Why? Now look at this. This is what is so unbelievable. It says, because Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my Torah, my laws. What? Abraham obeyed Torah? I thought Torah didn't come till Moses, which is like 500 years later or 400 years later. No, the Torah existed long before Moses. Here, Abraham is obeying God's instructions. So let's look at Genesis 26, 12 through 15. It goes on and says how Isaac sows in the land. Now remember, this is a time of famine. And in the same year, he reaped 100 times what he planted. The Lord blessed him. He grew great. He grew more and more until he became very great. And he has possessions of flocks and herds and a great household. And so what happens? The Philistines envy him. And look at this. Now all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. If that isn't the stupidest thing I've ever heard. I mean, I can't help but think of the Palestinians when they got the Gaza Strip and they had all of these vegetables and all these fruits. Rather than utilize them and help their economy, they destroy them. I mean, just talk about dumb. Stupid is as stupid does. And here, wells. There's a famine. And in a famine, you want water. And what do? They fill, out of spite, they fill the wells with water. Now, what's fascinating is Abraham made this deal over the wells with Abimelech and Phicol, who was the head of the Philistine army and the king. And these same guys are still alive, and they're coming to Isaac concerning these wells. They supposedly made a deal, okay? Well, let's look at what happens here. In Genesis, oh, here's a picture. I went to Beersheba on one of our tours, and this is what they call Abraham's well. This is kind of, you know, at least they didn't fill it with dirt yet. But let's look at Genesis 26, 12 through 15. Oh, no, I already did that. Let's go to the next one, 16 and 17. So what does Abimelech say to Isaac? Get out of here. Go from us, for you're much mightier than we are. So Isaac departed, and he camped in the valley of Gerar, and he lived there. And then look at verse 18. Isaac dug again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham his father. For the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names of which his father had called them. Okay, so what is Isaac doing? He's re-digging his father's wells. Well, our reinvestigation and digging into the ancient roots is much like Isaac's journey going back to the wells of his father. The original sources have been hidden and buried from us. We know the Torah is also likened to a well of water, and it has been hidden from us and filled with dirt, but now we've discovered the wells of our fathers. This is what we've been doing, is re-digging these ancient wells. Now let's look at verse 27 and 29. Okay, they come back to harass Isaac, and Isaac says to them, why are you coming to me, seeing you hate me and you sent me away from you? And what do they say? We saw certainly that the Lord was with you, and we said, let there now be an oath between us, even between us and you. Let us make a covenant with you that you will do us no hurt. As we haven't touched you, and as we have done to you nothing but good, and have sent you away in peace, is why we sent you away. You are now the blessed of the Lord. It's amazing. You know, you see the same pattern happening over and over. And then what do we find in Genesis 27, verse 1? It came to pass, Isaac is old, his eyes were dim, he could not see, and so he calls Esau, his oldest son, and said to him, my son. And Esau says to him, behold, here am I. Physical blindness is a common metaphor for spiritual blindness. Isaac was not only physically blind, he was spiritually blind. He felt like Esau should have gotten the blessing, but his mom knew it belonged to Jacob. Because Isaac's been blind for several years, he hasn't been watching what Esau's been doing. He doesn't know that Jacob's the one that's going to the school of Shem, you know, for 50 years and learning Torah and learning all these things. He doesn't see this. Matter of fact, look at Romans 11, 25. It says, I would not, brothers, that you would be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits. Now watch this. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. How many of you know the Bible says we see through a glass darkly? We only see in part. Now we see Israel was only blinded in part. They weren't totally blind. So Israel is blind in one eye. The church is blind in one eye. And the first group to humble themselves and look out of the other eye gets to see a clearer picture of the whole thing. Amen. Now, a Jew would have to be totally blind to accept a blonde-haired, blue-eyed Messiah who abolishes the Torah and whose followers regularly kill them in his name. What is more, such a statement ignores Christianity's own blindness to the Messiah, not even realizing he was Jewish. And many of them don't even know his real name is Yeshua. So the church is just as blind as Israel's been. It's just we each see out of one eye. We're blind in one eye. Matter of fact, look at Isaiah 42, verse 19 through 21. God is speaking and he says, who was blind but my servant? My servants, the ones that are blind. Who is as deaf as the one I'm sending, my messenger that I sent? Who is blind as he that is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant, seeing many things, but you observe not. Opening the ears, but he hears not. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. And look at this. The Lord is going to magnify the Torah and make it honorable. Yeah. Think about that.
God's servants are blind if they think the Torah is done away with. Those that see and observe are the ones that know that God's purpose is to magnify the Torah and to bring honor back to it. I mean, it's just what it says, that God says, I magnify my word above my name. I magnify my Torah. That's the Torah is the word of God. And he says, I'm magnifying the Torah even above my name. Because if you don't keep your word, what does that do to your name? And so as God's servants, if we say the word is done away with, we're desecrating his name. In Luke 19, 41 and 42, it says, when Yeshua had come near, he had beheld the city and he wept over it. And he said, if only you had known that at least in this your day, the things which belong to your peace, but now they are what? They're hid from your eyes. But look at even his own disciples after the resurrection. It says it happened in Luke 24, 15 and 16. While they talked and questioned together, that Yeshua himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Now, these are people who lived during the time of Yeshua, spent all their time with Yeshua. He rose from the dead, and they didn't even recognize him. So God has the ability to blind the eyes. God, think about this. If Isaac had not been blind, and he had full intention to bless Esau, and he was able to discern who Esau was, look how history would have changed if God hadn't blinded the eyes of Isaac. So we have to understand that. So in Genesis 27, 8 through 10, it says, now therefore, my son, obey my voice. This is Rebekah speaking to Jacob. She says, according to that which I command you, go now to the flock and fetch me from there two good kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for your father, such as he loves. And you bring it to your father that he can eat, that he may bless you before his death. And Jacob's concerned, and he says to his mom, Esau, my brother, he's all hairy, and I'm smooth. My father is going to touch me, and he's going to think I'm a deceiver, and I'll bring a curse on me instead of a blessing. And his mother says to him, on me be your curse, my son. Only obey my voice, and go fetch me them. So here we see blessings can be turned to curses, and curses can be turned to blessings. And so it says in Genesis 27:15, Rebekah took goodly raiment of her oldest son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. This is what's amazing. Get a load of this. According to Jewish writings, Rebekah and Jacob carried out their plan to deceive Isaac on Passover. So also Messiah came in disguise to win the blessing on Passover. And so we're going to pick this up when we get back. So let's stand. Father, may our eyes be opened and may our ears be attentive to what you're saying to us individually through your word. It's often those who say they see that are blind and those that say they hear that are deaf. Father, it was the blind Bartimaeus who knew you were the Messiah rather than his own disciples who could see. Father, many times it's those who are handicapped that have a better sense of spiritual understanding than those who have the ability to see and to hear. Father, I just pray you would speak to all of our hearts, that we would have hearts that are spiritually tuned into you. Because as we're living in these last days, Father, we want to know it's you that's talking to us. And we know it only to the level of our obedience. So, Father, may you put in each one of us a heart to obey. Father, we thank you so much for all the tithes and the offerings that come in from all over the world, as well as here locally. And we just want to lift up the tithes and offerings right now to you, Father, that they would bless you. You've blessed us so much beyond belief. And we just want to give back to you to help take your Torah to all the nations of the world. And may our offerings bless you. In Yeshua's name, amen. Together, blessed are you, Lord our God, creator and king of the universe. You have blessed us with your Torah of truth. You have blessed us with the whole counsel of your living word by the power of your Holy Spirit. through the completed work of Messiah Yeshua, you alone have planted among us life eternal. Blessed are you, Lord our God.
Amen. Take a break.
It's that time to get started again. Are you ready for more? One of the things that we like to do is welcome visitors. And I know we have a few people visiting here for the first time. And our ushers are pretty much ready. They have a packet with a CD in it. We just want to give you as a gift. So if you're visiting here for the first time, would you just raise your hand up so our ushers can find you? Let's give them a big hand. Over here is, leave your hand up until they find you. But we like to know where you're from. Where are you from? Northeast Tacoma. Great. And where are you from? Midland? Oh, you're close as well. Well, it's great having you here. Okay, and where are you from? Tacoma also. Okay, great. We love local people. Yes? Northeast Tacoma. All right. Go Tacoma. Yes? Let me just see. Is there anyone over on this side? Graham. Okay. All right. Everyone's close. Yes. How about way over there? All right, out of Idlewild, California. Awesome. It's so great to have you here all the way from California. Yes. Colorado. Oh, and way in the back. Puyallup. Seattle. Okay, Seattle. We love it. We have people grow from Linwood and Seattle all over. Is there anyone else? Just want to make sure. I see more. Yes, right in front of me. Shoreline. Wow, that's a drive. And I believe in the back, some people from Korea, right? Korea. All right. Germany. All right. Korea, Germany. So let's stand. And so let's just pray. Father, Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, we just thank you so much that we can come and worship you. We want to tithe on our breath. We want to give our breath back to you in honor and worship and praise because of who you are, because of what you've done. We come before you not just because of the blessings or not because we're afraid if we don't, but just because we love you. And we want to throw that in the face of the devil that there are people that love God just for who he is. And on this Shabbat, we just want to give our breath to honor and to praise and to glorify you in Yeshua's name. And everybody says, amen. Father, we just thank you that you are our Abba, you're our Daddy, and we just come before you as your children. And Father, many here, and there are many live streaming that need a physical touch from you right now. Father, we believe in miraculous healing, physical healings. And so right now, Father, touch those that have infirmities all over the world that are live streaming, all those here right now. We just ask. As your children, oh Father, to bring healing to those with sicknesses and diseases. Father, we just ask right now for spiritual healing for those that are far from you, that you would draw them close to your heart, that they would run to you and not from you. Father, that they would get to know you for who you really are. Father, for the nation of Israel right now, we just lift them up to you as all over the world, different governments are raising the threat level, Father. And we know in Israel, they're acutely aware of what's going on. And so, Father, we just pray for your children over there right now, because they truly are the children of God, your children as well. And those life streaming all over the world right now, we just lift their nations and our nation up to you right now. Father, we all need revival. Every single one of us need a revival. Father,
May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, just touch all of our hearts. May each one of us be salt and light all over the world, that more and more people would come to an acknowledgement of you. And we just ask this in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Here we go. We're in Genesis chapter 27, verse 27. Here we're going to see Isaac. He actually blesses both Jacob and Esau. They both get blessed, but a slightly different blessing. But let's take a look here at what it says. It says, he came near and he kissed him and he smelled the smell of his raiment and he blessed him. And he said, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of the field, which the Lord has blessed. And then in verse 28, here comes the blessing. And it says, therefore, God give you of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Verse 29, let people serve you, nations bow down to you, be Lord over your brothers, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone that curses you, and blessed be he that blesses you. Wow. That's quite a blessing. What's amazing is when we go to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 20, watch this. It says that it was by faith that Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning what? Oh my gosh, did you know that was a prophecy? The blessing over both Jacob and the blessing over Esau were actually prophecies of things to come. And then notice in Hebrews, it didn't say of things that came. It says of things still yet to come. We are living in the days of this blessing right now. So let's break it down into pieces. The first one is the dew of heaven. The dew of heaven scripturally equates to the resurrection of the dead. When it speaks of the dew of heaven, prophetically, of things to come, that is speaking of the resurrection of the dead. Look at Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 19. It says, your dead men shall live together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, you that dwell in the dust. Look at this. For your dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Look at the Song of Songs. This is chapter 5, verse 2. This is referring to the bride and the groom. And the bride says, I sleep, but my heart is awake. Well, guess what? This word sleep here in Hebrew is misunderstood in the English. This word sleep is not, now I lay me down to sleep. This sleep is the same Hebrew word that is used in Daniel 12, 2, where it says, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. So this is speaking of death. When she says, I sleep, but my heart is awake, what she's saying is basically, I'm at the point of death, but my heart is still barely beating. And in the Song of Songs, he comes, and it's like he's doing CPR, trying to get her to come back to life. Look at Song of Songs 5:2. She says, it is the voice of my beloved that is knocking. And he says, open to me. The problem is English here. When we see the word knock, we think of rapping. But that's not the correct translation. That Hebrew word there for knock should be retranslated as beating on the door. He's not knocking. He's pounding on the door saying, open the door. But it's like he's doing CPR, trying to get her to come out from death. And he says this, he says, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with what? Dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. Again, here she's at the point of death. It's that same Hebrew word for those that sleep in the dust of the earth. And he says, my head is filled with dew. In other words, I'm here to rise, to raise you from the dead. And then it talks about not only will Jacob get the dew of heaven, but he also receives the fatness of the earth. Now, what is that? That word fatness there is shaman, and it's an idiom for the rich oil from the olive tree. So let's bring up the olive tree. That's a very old olive tree, probably a couple thousand years old. And the word shaman refers to that rich oil that comes from the olive tree. It also is the same word that's used for anointing. And in Psalms 23, verse 5, it says, you prepared a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. And the olive oil is what is used for anointing, the anointing oil. Look at Daniel 9:25. It says, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem to the Mashiach, the Hebrew word is Mashiach or Messiah, the prince, will be 7 weeks, 62 weeks. The street will be built again, even in troublous times. And that refers to the Messiah. So what this blessing is prophesying to Jacob is that from his seed will come the anointed one, the promised Messiah. And then what do we see in Jeremiah 31, verse 11 and 12? It says, for the Lord has redeemed Jacob, ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he. Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion. They'll flow together to the goodness of the Lord for wheat, for wine, for oil, the young of the flock and of the herd. And then it says their soul is going to be as a watered garden and they shall not sorrow anymore at all. And then it's not only the plenty of wine, but also of the grain. And so I've got a picture here of both the grain as well as the wine. Listen to Joel 2, 23 and 24. It says, be glad then, you children of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God. He has given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. And then it says, and the floors will be full of wheat, and the vats will overflow with what? Wine and oil. So this is just total blessings, not only heavenly blessings, but earthly blessings as well. And all of these have to do with the festivals as well. But look at this next blessing. It says, let the nations serve you, that all the nations are going to bow down to you. Be master over your brethren and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Well, who's the mother's son? Esau. Okay. Esau is going to bow down to you. And he's to be master over the brethren, and all nations are going to bow down to you. Now, Jacob's name was changed to what? So all nations are going to bow down to Israel. As a matter of fact, in light of what we read in Joel, look at Psalm 72, 6 through 11. This is referring to the Messiah. And he comes down like rain on the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. In his days, the righteous will flourish. There'll be an abundance of peace so long as the moon endures. He'll have dominion from sea to sea and from the rivers to the ends of the earth. And look at this. Those that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him. His enemies are going to do what? Lick the dust. Man. The kings of Tarshish and the isles will bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba will offer gifts. Now look at this. Yes, all kings shall fall down before him and all nations shall serve him. And guess what? Yeshua is an Israeli. All right. Now here comes something that is going to rock many people's theology. How many of you like your theology to be rocked a little bit? Okay. Here, let me bring up this PowerPoint. Everyone, all nations are going to serve this Israeli Jew. He's still Israeli. He's still Jewish. Now, look at Isaiah 49, 22 and 23. It basically says the same thing Psalm 72 does. It says, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will lift up my hand to who? All the nations, the Gentiles. I'm going to set up my standard to the people, and they're going to bring your sons in their arms, and your daughters will be carried on their shoulders, and kings will be your nursing fathers, their queens your nursing mothers. They'll bow down to you with their face toward the earth, and they're going to lick up the dust of your feet. Now, this is referring now to the nation of Israel. And you will know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. Wow. I mean, licking dirt. But it says that everyone's going to bow before the Lord, and they're going to lick the dust of his feet. Right? Isn't that what it says? Now, how many of you know the New Testament or the Brit Hadashah was written by Jews? And they know the scriptures. And so look, in Romans 14:11, it says, it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. Now, how many of you know that is not new? It is quoting a verse out of the Tanakh. Okay? Every knee is going to bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. Now, let's go to another New Testament verse. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. And this takes us back to Psalm 72. This is taking us back to Psalms 72, where it says, everyone shall bow before him, his enemies shall lick the dust. Look at Philippians 2:11. At the name of Yeshua, every knee should bow. Of those in heaven, those on earth, those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Yeshua, the Messiah, is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. All right, so every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. Well, we just got done reading those same words. Let's go look at Isaiah now. Romans 14, Philippians 10 is all coming out of Isaiah. Look at Isaiah chapter 45, verse 23 through 25. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Okay, where did we just read that? Was that in Philippians 2, 10 and 11? How many of you know you can't take things out of context? All Philippians is doing is quoting Isaiah. Does everyone understand that? Okay, and it says every knee will bow, every tongue will swear. Now look at this next verse. Surely shall one say, in the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, the Lord, have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come. And all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. Now look at this. In the Lord, in the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, shall all the seed of Israel be justified and glory. Okay. How many of you believe Yeshua is the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh? So if the Jews believe in the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, they're going to be justified. They may not know the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh's name is Yeshua, but that's like me saying, you know, you're in big trouble if you call me Dad. You have to call me Mark to my kids. Okay. It says right there in Isaiah, which is where Philippians gets this phrase, that it's in the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, all the seed of Israel will be justified. And there are many Jews who call upon the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. When you go to the Holocaust, a lot of people ask me, what about the Holocaust? What about all those Jews that didn't believe in Jesus? Well, they believed in the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. They were quoting the Shema as they were being thrown in the oven. It was the Christians who were singing Christmas carols while they were throwing him in. Now, who's justified? Think about that for a minute. And then it goes on to say, cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you. Wow. I think of Jacob and Esau and the cursing and the blessings. And we just saw how curses can be turned to blessings and blessings can be turned to cursings. But now we see Esau's blessing. Genesis 27, 38 through 41, Esau comes to his father and he says, do you have but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and he wept. So Isaac, his father, answers him and he blesses him. But I want you to notice something. What he said to Jacob is reversed. To Jacob, he says, may you be blessed with the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth. But to Esau, because he knew Esau loved the earth more than the heavens, he said, and may you be blessed with the fatness of the earth first, and then the dew from the sky above. And then he says, by your sword you'll live and you'll serve your brother. But look at this. It says it'll happen. You're going to break loose from him and you're going to shake his yoke off of your neck. What kind of a blessing is that? Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. Now, here is something that I had never seen before. Are you ready for this? Look, at all of us have read this. But look, it says, Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand, and then I'm going to kill my brother Jacob. Now, how many of you read that before? Okay, look at the next verse. The words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah. Wait a minute. Who told her? He said it in his heart. He didn't verbalize this. Just like Sarah laughed within herself, Abraham didn't hear it, but the angel of the Lord said, you laughed. He says, oh, no, I didn't. He says, oh, yes, you did. Here, Esau only says in his heart that he's going to kill his brother, and yet those words were told to Rebekah. You ever heard the phrase, a little bird told me? Okay, birds have wings, so do angelic messengers. Okay. Did the angel of the Lord tell Rebekah what Esau said in his heart? That same one that had appeared to her concerning she'll have a child, you know, Jacob and Esau, and the elder will serve the younger. Okay, so I just think this is fascinating when it says he said it in his heart, and yet someone told her what he said. And so she says to him, hey, your brother Esau comforts himself and he's planning to kill you. Now, we just got done reading Esau's blessing is that he's going to throw off the neck of the yoke that Jacob has put on it. Did that ever happen? Well, look at 1 Chronicles 18:13. It says he put garrisons in Edom, which refers to the Edomites were sons of Esau. He was also called Edom. All the Edomites became David's servants. Okay, so we see Esau still under the yoke of Jacob through David. And look at 2 Kings 8:19 through 22. It says, yet the Lord would not destroy Judah for David, his servant's sake, as he promised him to give him always a light to his children. In his days, Edom revolted from under the hand of Judah. So here's the prophecy is fulfilled where Esau is throwing off the neck, off his neck, the yoke of Jacob. And they made a king over themselves. So Joram went over to Zair. All the chariots were with him. He rose by night, smote the Edomites, which compassed them about. And the captains of the chariots and the people fled to their tents. And then it says, yet Edom revolted from under the hand of Judah to this day. Now, one thing about Esau, when you realize he's Edom, let's look at Obadiah. Okay, Obadiah. This is chapter 1, 10 through 12. God is judging Esau because of his violence toward his brother Jacob. It says, for your violence against your brother Jacob, shame will cover you. You'll be cut off forever. And if you remember during the Babylonian captivity, Nebuchadnezzar's coming to take all of Judah into captivity. And so those that are in Jerusalem are fleeing for their lives. But Esau's relatives stop them from fleeing so that they'll be turned over to the enemy. And it says, in that day you stood on the other side, in the day that strangers carried away captive his forces. Foreigners entered into his gates. They cast lots on Jerusalem. You were even as one of them. You should have not looked on the day your brother in the day he became a stranger. Neither should you have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. Neither should you have proudly spoken in the day of their distress. And so, you know, Esau, God is judging Esau because of how they treated their brother. And so we have to be careful how we treat our relatives. But this brings us to the Haftorah as we close in the Brit Hadashah. We're going to look at a couple of verses from each of those. In Malachi 1:1, it talks about the burden of the word of the Lord that is to who? Israel, okay? It's not to the heathen. This is to Israel by Malachi. And you'll see how this is tied to the Torah portion. Look at Malachi 1 verse 2. It says, I have loved you, says the Lord, yet you say, wherein have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord, yet I loved Jacob. We're going to take a look at this more in a few minutes. But the thing is this, God witnessed what horrible things Esau had done earlier to Jacob. Now, I don't know if you know the dates that Malachi is prophesying, but it's about 433 BC. This is after the Babylonian captivity, okay? Ezra and Nehemiah have restarted the building, the temple. But here's what's going on. They've rebuilt the temple. They've reinstituted the sacrificial system, okay? This is the new generation that had been in Babylon. They've come back. This is all new to them. Now, you would think they would be grateful being taken out of the captivity and having the temple rebuilt. As Esau, Israel is now showing a disdain for God. And so the blessings are going to be turning into cursings. There's three problems Israel has. And the amazing thing, they all have to do with the priesthood. The priesthood is not the people necessarily, but the priests are the ones that have a problem with God. You're going to see that the altar is compared to a dinner table with God. It's always been the altar, the sacrificial altar where they did the sacrifices. That was like God's table, okay? And God is the guest. And what do we find in Malachi 1:7-8? God says, you're offering polluted bread on my altar. And you say, wherein is it polluted? And that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And God says, look, if you're offering the blind for sacrifice, is that not evil? If you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Go offer it to your governor. Is he going to be pleased with you or accept you, says the Lord of hosts? So they're throwing away all the scraps, all the stuff that they don't like. It's a good way to get rid of it. They're not offering God their best. They're giving God their worst to get rid of it. The second problem runs even deeper, and it was the attitude of the priest. Look at, you think there's nothing wrong with offering polluted food? Look, they think it's okay to offer the polluted food. That shows you they're having a deep problem. Thirdly, through their actions, what are they communicating to the people? Was that it didn't really matter what they brought to the Lord. The important thing was just going through the motions. And how often do we see that in religion today? People will come to church. They don't care about worshiping. They don't care about reading their Bible. They just want to go through the motions to do their duty and go on their way. The problem with the church today is the same thing that was going on in Malachi's day. So who are we to judge those? And we read about that when we do the very same thing. We just go through the motions, not out of personal relationship because we love God often, but just because, well, we got to say hi to our friends. It's something social, or it's okay, I've got to do this just out of obligation. That's not what God wants. Look what Malachi 1:11 says. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the nations. Do you realize when Israel, who were supposed to be kings and priests of the one true God, when the nations would come and they were allowed to come close and they're looking and they're seeing all the garbage that's being offered to their God? It's like, oh my gosh, what kind of a God is this? He sure must not care. I mean, they got a God that's either blind himself or doesn't care. And yet it's the same thing. The people of the nations come to us in our workplace, on our job, or our neighbors, or how we treat people when we go through the grocery store. And they look at you and they go, oh my goodness, they claim to be a Christian or a believer and look how they behave. Do I want any of that? This is the same thing that's being played out here. And so God is saying, my name is going to be great among the Gentiles. And in every place, incense shall be offered to my name in a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, says the Lord of hosts. God wants his name exalted. Are we exalting his name or desecrating his name by our behavior? Then look at chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. It says, and now, O you priests. So who's he talking to? The priests, the leadership. He says, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear and you will not lay it to heart to do what? To give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts, I'm going to send a curse on you and I'm going to curse your blessings. Yes, I have cursed them already because you have not laid it to heart. So yes, we can be blessed, but God can turn those blessings into cursings. Or yes, we can be cursed and God can turn the curses into blessings. Now, what I think is fascinating is that our New Testament, our Brit Hadashah portion, how it ties into all this. And it's the parable, I'll go to the last PowerPoint here, of the sower and the seed. We know the seed is what? The word of God. Look at Matthew 13. This is verse 1 through 3. It says, on that day, Yeshua went out of the house. He sat by the seaside. Great multitudes are gathered to him, so he entered into a boat. And he sat, and all the multitudes are standing on the beach, and he spoke to them many things in parables. And he begins this parable with a farmer who's going out to sow seed. And we see in verse 23, what was sown on good ground is the one who does what? He hears the word. He understands it. He most certainly bears fruit and brings forth some 100 times as much, some 60, some 30. How much did Isaac reap? 100-fold. Now look at Isaiah 55, 10, 11. It says, as the rain comes down, as the snow from heaven and doesn't return there, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give what? Seed to the sower, bread to the eater. And look what he says, so shall my word be that goes out of my mouth. So the word of God is the seed that's being sown. And as you speak God's word, you're sowing seeds into people's lives. And he says, it won't return to me void, but it's going to accomplish what I please and it'll prosper where I send it. Now, here's what's interesting. When you tie this parable of the seed and the sower back to Isaiah 55, and then you look at what the Jewish thinking was on Isaiah 55, you can apply it to Matthew 13. Jewish thought was that this verse describes the study of Torah. God's word is the seed. The Torah is likened to rain, as it talked about as rain comes down to the earth. The sower is the teacher. The seed is the word of God, or think Torah. But the parable is really about four different types of people who receive the seed or hear the word with their responses and the resulting harvest or lack. So in other words, God's word, God's Torah, is going to be received on four different types of ground. And what type of ground are we? Look at Matthew 13, 34 and 35. It says, Yeshua spoke all these things in parables to the multitudes. Without a parable, he didn't speak to them that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken through the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, and I will utter things hidden from the foundation of the world. There are things that have been hidden from the foundation of the world that God wants to reveal. But he only reveals it to those who have eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to understand, and are willing to do it and obey. Look at Isaiah 6, 9 and 10. And he said, go and tell this people, hear you indeed, but understand not. See indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat and make their ears heavy and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart and convert and be healed. Well, I can't help but think of the church of Laodicea in the book of Revelation. This is supposed to be a congregation that's supposed to be a servant of the Lord, and yet they're blind and they're asleep. But look at Proverbs 20, verse 12. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made even both of them. Wow. He blinded Isaac so he couldn't see. His servants are blind because I think a lot of times he wants to know what's in our heart. So we have to realize the Lord is the one who can give us a hearing ear and a seeing eye. And so the most important thing is to understand in our heart. And that's who he's going to reveal himself to. He's saying, there are many people here who can hear what I'm saying, but they don't get it. There are many people who can see, but they don't get it. Both Isaiah and Yeshua wanted the listeners to be healed, but this would only happen if they put the message into practice. Not everyone was willing to both hear and obey. And that's what God wants from all of us, to hear and obey. So let's stand as the musicians come forward. And let's pray that over this next year, it'll be a year when God will give us hearing ears and seeing eyes. Father, we just thank you that your word will not return void. You have sown your word into each one of our hearts, and we thank you for that. And Father, there are many people here where this will bring forth 30, 60, and 100 fold. Father, everybody here is made out of different types of earth. We're all earthen vessels. But Father, I just pray, Lord, that even as when they blew the shofar, that you would begin to mold us, shape us. We're earthen vessels. But Father, we want to have your word fall on good ground. We want to produce fruit, not for our sake, for your sake. God, above all things, we just want you to know we want to produce fruit because we want you to get the glory. Even in John 15, where it talks about the vine and the branches, the multiplication was so that you would be glorified. I can't help but hear your heartbeat, O Lord, when you said in Malachi, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. God, we want so much to make your name great. We want you to be glorified. Father, we just thank you so much for what you're doing in our lives, and may our life bring you glory. May all of the nations know you are great, because we're going to exalt you and lift you up as never before. In Yeshua's name, amen. Come forward if you want prayer. And each one of you are a child of God. And as his child, he wants to put his name on you so he can be glorified. Can you imagine the thousands of little lighted fires on fire for him, and everyone looks and they give him the glory? May God put each one of us on fire for his glory. How many of you want to bring him glory? Do you want to bring him glory? Well, guess what? That's what he wants to do. So he wants to put his name upon each and every one of you, that his name would be exalted. People ask me oftentimes, what is the will of God for my life? Exalt God's name. That is the will of God. And if you begin to exalt his name in your life, oh my gosh, it is going to be incredible. And the best way to begin to do that is to allow him to put his name on you. So he told Moses to tell Aaron, I want you to say this prayer over my kids. And in so doing, not only am I going to bless my child, I'm going to put my name on them. And this is what he told him to say. Ivarekeka Adonai v'ish mereka Ya'er Adonai panav ileka v'chineka Yisa Adonai panav ileka V'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his shalom, his peace, in that wonderful name. Eyeh Asher Eyeh. Amen. Be blessed.